Take our Bible tonight, and let's turn to 2 Samuel tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. This is a little story, seemingly insignificant story in the Bible. Heard it preached on years ago, and I thought, what a great thought. Evangelist came to our church and preached on it. I'd never heard anybody preach on this passage dealing with Azahel and his life and what God did with him. And a man that had so much potential and yet was cut short in his life. And many times that happens in life. Seemingly, you see people that have all the potential in the world, but it never comes to fruition. And then you see people that have absolutely no potential, and they seem to excel to great heights. And it's an amazing thing. Sometimes it's a paradox, to say the least. 2 Samuel chapter 2, if you found it, say amen. We know you're there. All right, chapter number 12, this is what the Bible says in this spot. And it says, and Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now there's a power struggle between the house of David and the house of Saul, between the Benjamites and the people from Judah. And it says, and then he arose and went out by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore the name of the place was called Helkath Hazurim, however you say that, which is Gibeon. Now think about that. I mean, they literally killed each other. It was a suicide mission. Man, you know what hate does? It's a suicide mission. I mean, it should have never been so, but yet it was. And it says, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was of light of foot as a wild roe. And Azahel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. He said, what's he doing? He's trying to hit a home run. He's swinging for the fence. Abner's the captain of the host. And Azahel says, I'm going to take down the captain of the host. Now, let me tell you, that's a big undertaking. Look what it says, and Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Azahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Azahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Azahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I uphold my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died stood still. Now what I want to preach on tonight is this little thought. It's a thought that every one of us need to consider. When success becomes failure. When success becomes failure. You know the most dangerous time in your life is? When you're having success. Because that's when everyone messes up. People don't mess up when things are going bad. People always mess up when things are going good. And God help us. When success becomes failure. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the word tonight. And Lord, it's always a shame when you see men in their 50s, 60s, and 70s completely destroying their lives because their success was turned into failure. When you see people at the pinnacle, Lord, when things should be going good, when men and women have their kids are grown and then they end up in divorce court. How sad is that? Lord, when success is turned into failure. When everything should be going right in our life and we should be running on every cylinder and things just completely crash. God, it happens to sinners and it happens to saints alike. It happens to good churches. God, it happens, Lord, to bad churches. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to be sober and be aware, God, that at any time, if we're not careful, this could be us. Bless the word tonight as we speak to the child of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's a sad story because it's a tale of a man who had great potential and great promise. And his life was cut short. And as I said, most people don't mess up when they're on the bottom. It's when they're on top. It's when they're at the point, the pinnacle, the position of success in their life. And it's sad because our greatest assets and abilities and attributes become our source of failure. You'll understand where we're going with that as we get into the message, but think about President Nixon. President Nixon, you talk about a huge success in the nation. I mean, he was a landslide win in his second term. I mean, he literally was the most powerful man in the world. And that's when that saying was started. Henry Kissinger would come to the table every morning in the Oval Office when he met with his staff, or not the Oval Office, wherever he met with them. And he'd say, "Mr. President, you are the most powerful man in the world." And he was. But the problem was, he let that go to his head. Because even the most powerful man in the world has to live by rules and laws and regulations. And if you can't govern yourself, someone else will. And President Nixon resigned in disgrace. I'll never forget it. We watched those hearings from the Senate and the House, the impeachment hearings. And we watched him on national TV as he wept and cried and resigned in disgrace. President Reagan, at the height of his presidency, got caught up in the Iran-Contra affair. And then we found out that Nancy Reagan was consulting astrologers. And we thought to myself, this can't be. This can't be happening to our president, but it was. President Clinton, literally one of the most powerful men in the world. One of the most popular presidents we've ever had. And then Monica came along. And he didn't resign, but he finished his presidency in complete disgrace. Complete disgrace. Even to this day, complete disgrace. Pete Rose, one of the greatest baseball players. Charlie Hustle broke Ty Cobb's record. Became a national disgrace and is still a national disgrace. General Petraeus, what a great general he was. On the pinnacle, going places. And all of a sudden, he's committing adultery with a journalist and has to resign in complete disgrace. General Flynn was on top, and all of a sudden, he was on the bottom to never come back. To never come back. You think about success being turned into failure. We're going to look at four men tonight in the Bible in the Old Testament, or three in the Old Testament. Let me get it right. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And Azazel is the first one we're going to look at tonight. And his asset was speed. Nobody could run faster than Azazel. The Bible says in verse 18 and 19 that it says that, read it, and there were three sons of Uriah there, Joab and Abishai and Azazel, and Azazel was light of foot as a wild roe. Man, he could run as fast as a deer. I mean, if you've ever seen, and there are people that have lightning speed, and he was one of them. And it says, and Azazel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. And see, speed was his confidence, his pride, his ace in the hole. He could get away, or he could pursue. You know, and it's a funny thing is, it's the same thing that killed him. Because in verse 23, what happened? It says, howbeit he refused not to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. You say, what'd he do? He's running behind Abner, and Abner tells him, I'm telling you, this is your last chance. And what Abner did is he took that sword, that spear, and he jammed it in the ground, and Hazael couldn't stop. And the spear went right through his aorta and went out the other side, the blunt end of the spear. He was going so fast. Let me tell you, when he came up on him and Abner did that, it was over. And his greatest strength became his weakness. You know, I tell people, be careful. The devil would love to destroy you with your own abilities, with your own assets, with your own attributes. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You know how many people have gotten in trouble because they thought, well, you know, I'm just so great. I mean, I could never mess up. There's this preacher guy, and I heard him tell the preacher fellowship, and I'll never forget it. He used to look in the mirror and say, man, you're a good-looking dude. Now, first of all, if you look in the mirror and say yourself, you're a good-looking dude, you really got problems. You really got problems. Now, there's good-looking women, but I ain't a whole lot of good-looking dudes. I'll tell you that right now. That's a fact. You know? And I'm thinking to myself. And his wife got concerned about it, and an older pastor went and talked to him. He said, brother, he said, looking, brother. He said, what's this thing about you going around telling yourself there's not a mirror you don't like? What is going on here? And he said, oh, brother, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's a joke. It's a joke. Well, 6 months later, he was in adultery. It wasn't a joke. And what his strength became his liability. And it became his downfall. And you got to be careful of these things. The Bible says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I love these guys. Well, I'm the best preacher I know. Really? Man, you think pretty highly of yourself, don't you? You know? And I think to myself, I mean, come on. Come on. I mean, and you look at this thing. Hazael says, there's nobody faster than me. I can catch anybody. You know, a dog might be able to catch a car, but what's he going to do with it when he catches it? One time I was in Trinidad, and this dog was chasing me, and it wouldn't quit chasing me, and I was in the car. Now, our windows are down all the time. The dog actually could have jumped in the car, so I'm going to fix this dog. So I let it run next to the car till we got to the one-lane bridge. And he's running right next to the car. And all I did was move over a little bit, and he crashed full speed into that concrete bridge. I said, you're a good dog, but you ain't that good. I've been around the block a few times. Did you feel bad? Not even a little bit. I guarantee you that dog never chased anyone else's car. And I went by there all the time because it was near my house. And that dog never came out again to talk to me. You see, remember, Joab is battle-hardened. And Hazael is not. Hazael is new to the battle. And he is very confident with his abilities. And his abilities, his greatest ability, which was his speed, because he could run down anybody. But the problem was, Joab. Yeah, it's not Joab, it's Abner. Abner had all the experience. And when he came up on Abner, Abner said, listen, last warning. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. He's dead. And what a sad thing it was when he was dead. When he had all those gifts to do something. But see, Hazael fooled himself into thinking because he had speed, he could do anything. And it got him killed. You see, his overconfidence was his undoing. I remember one time a close brother to me said, Brother Chris, I couldn't quit if I wanted to. And it wasn't 6 months later, and he was totally gone. And my heart was broken. I told him that day, Don't say that. Please don't say that. Nobody is that good. Azazel, his greatest asset became his greatest downfall. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David's asset was his strength. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I mean, you talk about a gifted man for war. David was a gifted man for war. And God was with him. But you know, David became so powerful that he began to think, I can do whatever I want. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm the man of God. How many times you've heard people stand behind this sacred desk and say, I'm the man of God. I'm a law unto myself. And see, the greatest thing becomes, what a sad it is, the greatest thing, you know, when you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you're one step from destruction. That is correct, brother. You say, what did David do? Well, look over here, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass even time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am a child. Now what's the problem here? You see, David made himself free. I'm the king. I don't got to go to battle no more. I have reached my place of authority. I'm free from all the rules that everyone else is bound by. So he made himself free. And then he made himself full. He indulged himself in everything. Everything. He made himself full. Now you think about this for a minute. And he said, no one can be withheld from me. They said, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David said, so? So? Oh. I mean, David was free, he was full, he was famous. Don't famous people think they can do anything? He became flippant. So what? I'll indulge myself for a night and no one will know. Except God Almighty. Remember, God sees everything. I told the kids, I tell the teenagers, memorize Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I quote it to myself every day. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. You know why a preacher's getting so much trouble? They're just like David. They're full, and they're free, they're famous, they're flippant. And then they fall. How many nationally known preachers have we seen fall? Because they thought they could take a little girl to a hotel room somewhere and get away with it. And see, they all pay the high price for sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse number 7. It says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He said, it's you, David. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives in thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, as thou despised the commandment of the Lord, do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. It says, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, because behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, for thou didst and secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast done, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also born of thee shall surely die. David pronounces his own judgment early in the chapter and says, he who's done this is going to pay fourfold. And David paid fourfold. Live it up, because you ain't going to live it down. And David's greatest strength became his greatest weakness. You'd think the man after God's own heart wouldn't make that mistake, but he did. Because he rode too high in the saddle. You ever read that where a guy says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God? That's right. He'll exalt you in due time, but we need some humility across this nation. And we need humility in our pulpits, humility in our churches, humility in our Sunday school classes, humility in every aspect of ministry. We think we reach a place where we are too high to minister to a little child. Too high to speak to someone who has problems in their life. David's own testimony at the end says, hey, God has judged my house. His greatest strength became his greatest weakness. Peter's strength was his spirituality. Now we know Peter was a spiritual man. He was the pillar of the church. The chief speaker on the day of Pentecost. Had the keys of the kingdom that God had given to him. He had seen so many great things, the transfiguration. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, hallelujah. I mean, he did cut off the man's ear in the garden. And he thought he would never fail. Look in Luke chapter 22. You know, when you think you can never fail, you are in a bad place. When you think you can never fall, you're in a bad place. Luke 22, verse number 31, Jesus trying to speak to Peter. And Peter is like all of us. Except he has more boldness and audacity than any man I've ever met. Because he has the ability to talk to the Lord and tell him, you don't know what you're talking about. Right? Look what it says there. In chapter 22 and verse 31. And it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now that hurt Peter's pride. I'm the great apostle Peter. I'm the most spiritual guy here. What are you talking about? Verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. Are you? I love when these people say, well, if I had been there, you know, I'd take a stand for Jesus. You don't know what you'd do. Have someone stand there with a gun on your forehead and we'll see what you really do. That little girl at Columbine who stood up for her faith and died for her faith probably got more courage than anyone else in this room. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, scrip, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Now you can imagine what Peter's thinking. There's no way I am denying the Lord. That just is never going to happen. I will never deny him. Look at verse 54. Just a few hours later, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed far off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not." All of a sudden, he's worried about dying. "I'll go with you to death, will you?" And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this is the fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Look what it says. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And we know from another passage that Peter was cussing. And Jesus heard him cussing. And Jesus is looking at Peter. And then Peter, out of the corner of his eye, sees Jesus. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. Because Peter found out that night he wasn't as good as he thought he was. "Well, I'd never do that," I can hear the brethren saying. "I pray to God I would never do that. I say, God, keep me from evil and keep me from myself and keep me from my sin." Everyone at any given point is capable of anything. That's why Peter, if anybody that could print these words, look at 1 Peter 5:8. We know it, we could quote it, but look at it. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter knew, if anybody was the man who should pin these words down, and 1 Peter 5:8, it is Peter who should pin them down because he experienced it personally. Look what he says in verse number 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished to your brethren that are in the world." What's Peter saying? You better be sober and you better be vigilant. You better be paying attention. David had been at the battlefield, that would have never happened. If Azazel would have listened to an experienced soldier, he'd still be alive. And if Peter would have heard what Jesus was telling him, "You're not as strong as you think you are." You say, "What's the end?" Don't put yourself in the place of temptation, because you'll likely give into it. The Apostle Paul, as great as he was, his sense of love and zeal became his greatest failure. His greatest failure. And Paul loved the nation of Israel to his own detriment. If you'll look what it says in Romans 9, and we know these verses. I mean, he loved the nation of Israel. God has not forsaken the nation of Israel. He will never forsake the nation of Israel. But notice what it says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness, continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." I mean, Paul loved the nation of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's rights, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." He loved those people. But you know, Paul went to Rome a prisoner when he should have went to Rome a preacher. And you say, what was the problem? His greatest attribute became his greatest weakness. He thought his love for his people was more important than obeying God. Acts 21. And can I tell you something? When you think you know more than God, you're really in trouble. You're really in trouble. Acts 21 and verse number 7. It says, "And when we finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were with Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound him with his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." Now, God's telling Paul, don't go down there. And if you do go down there, you're going to jail. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know that's not true. Because when they were going to stone him, he was more than happy for that to come to a close. And when he knew they were going to kill him, he said, I'm appealing to Caesar. He wasn't so ready to die, was he? We're all ready to die until it's time to happen. Chapter number 22. He's in the temple praying. He's giving his testimony now before the people. Chapter 22, verse number 17, he has his license to speak, and God does that for him. Look what it says. And it came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, That's the Lord, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know I have imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consented unto his death, and kept the ram that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, God, you don't know what you're talking about. When I give them my testimony, they'll believe it. And God said, No, they won't. Get out and get out now. Oh, there's a high price to pay for disobedience. And I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul got in trouble, don't think you're not going to get in trouble. Hey, I've learned by experience, when God tells me to do something, He means it. And I don't want no more trips to the hospital. Amen. There have been times my wife has begged me, Will you stop? Will you please stop? God sent her to tell me to stop. And my thought, You are not telling me what to do, woman. And that's about the time the car falls on you. No joke. That's about the same time the car falls on you. And then you're at the hospital. And then you're thinking, Why am I such a stupid idiot? God sent my wife to tell me to stop, and I didn't do it. And now I'm going to suffer the rest of my life. I thought, Lord, I better start listening when you're telling me something. The Lord sent me to the hospital quite a few times because I didn't listen. And the Lord said, When are you going to start listening? I said, Lord, I'm going to start listening. I don't know better than you. Anywhere God places you, that's where He wants you. And anywhere God places you is the perfect place in the center of His will where you're supposed to be. And I said, Lord, anywhere you send me, I'm going to go. And I will like it because you sent me there and that's where I'm supposed to be. Whatever you put on my plate, I'm going to say thank you and eat it. Because I'm tired of letting my greatest ability become my greatest liability. We have to love Christ more than we love ourselves. And don't let your assets become your liabilities. Don't let your talents become your undoing. Don't let your dreams become your nightmare. The lesson is keeping God at the top and you at the bottom. I used to quote this verse all the time to myself. I said, Lord, you are the potter and I am the clay. You are the potter and I am the clay. I would not have chosen the path that you were choosing for me. But you are the potter and I am the clay. And I said, God, mold me and make me in what you want me to be. And help me to know and do your will for my life. You know, the most miserable person in the world is that person that is self-willed. You say, why did Azazel die? He was self-willed. Why did King Josiah die? He was self-willed. The king of Egypt told him, I'm on a mission from God. Don't you meddle with me or you're going to die. And the Bible says that he was speaking from the mouth of God. And Josiah thought he knew better. Well, I'll just put on my disguise and I'll go down there. And he was dead. God said, David, don't you do it. Get on out there and do what I've called you to do. You are the captain of the host of Israel. You are the most mighty warrior that Israel's ever known. And your place is on the battlefield. Oh, Lord, they don't need me. Joab and Abishai will take care of it. Abishai will take care of it. Yeah, now four of his kids are dead. His life's destroyed. I know what I'm doing. Peter said, you know, I denied the Lord and that ain't going to happen again. I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to follow him. And he did. You know, very few people get a second chance at this thing. Very few get a second chance. Azazel didn't get a second chance. David didn't get a second chance. Peter did. Apostle Paul didn't get a second chance. God said, if you go down there, you're going to suffer horribly. And what did Paul do? He suffered horribly. Instead of continuing and preaching and preaching and preaching, he went to a prison cell instead. He got to stand before Nero. God gave him his grace. But what if he had gone to Rome, a free man, to preach the gospel freely everywhere? He probably would have had quite a few more years of service. What's the moral? Don't let your strengths be your undoing. I know a man who knew the whole Bible and memorized the whole Bible and was a great gifted preacher. But he ended in adultery and complete disgrace. Because I'm so spiritual and so gifted, that could never happen to me. I could never be tempted in that way. I'm so spiritual that I can resist all temptation. I'll tell you right now, I'm so evil and wicked that I have to resist all temptation. I'm driving down the road thinking about hearing a guy robbing a bank and I'm thinking how I could have done it better. And I'm thinking, Lord, how in the world did I ever get qualified to be a preacher? A guy called up talking about how he killed his wife, but he couldn't think of what to do with the body. I spent the next 3 days thinking about how I could have done it. I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? I'm so evil. Why would I even entertain something as stupid as that? But I have a mind that thinks. My mind likes to think about everything. And I'm thinking, Lord, why am I thinking about that? You know? Talking about this guy stealing in the store. Well, it'd be easy to go to the store and steal something. This is how you would do it. I'm thinking, what is that? What is that? Why do I even think that? Why do I even entertain that? The Lord said, you better keep yourself in the book. And you better start thinking some good things and quit thinking them bad things. And I get done thinking that evil thing, I repent. I say, God, I'm so sorry. Why am I so evil? Why am I even thinking about that? He said, son, you better stay on the straight and narrow. And you better guard your heart every second of the day. Don't let your strength become your weakness. I have the gift of gab. I have the gift of personality to make friendships. I can talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and have a great time doing it. The Lord said, that's great for the ministry. But you better be very careful with that gift. You better be very careful. Because your strength will be your undoing. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walked about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Remember, the devil's after every one of us. And every one of us better be careful. I was thinking about the lady of the bank. Christian lady, loved the Lord. Right down here at when it used to be Cornerstone, and she had $300,000 in her trunk of her car. Misty was her name. Spoke to her every day. Sweet, kind, generous Christian lady. $300,000 in the back trunk of her car. FBI busted her at the bank. Had another $500,000 at her house. A Christian lady. Went to church here in the area. I would never do that. I hope to God you'd never do that. But you've never been given the opportunity to do that. You got to be careful. Don't let your strength be your weakness. It's sad every year. I've kept attendance for 20 years at this church. I have 5 attendance books. Any Sunday for the last 20 years, I can tell you who was here unless I wasn't, and I only miss 2 Sundays a year. And I look at them books, and I look at people. People pass away. They go meet the Lord. But I look at all the people that got messed up in their life. Because no doubt they thought, well, that would never happen to me. And yet it did. Our preacher brethren are here tonight. How many preachers you know that used to be in the ministry and are not tonight? They never thought they would be a preacher's illustration, yet they are. We all have to be careful with our Christianity because the devil wants to sift everyone like wheat and see what you're made of. And I'll tell you right now, I ain't made of very much. The only thing I got going for me is God's mercy and His grace and His love and nothing else. And I have to remind myself of that fact every day. Jehovah's Witness told me one time, I was yelling at like a crazy man. He said, preacher, you got to be better than that. And he was speaking from the mouth of God. I said, here, a crazy Jehovah's Witness is speaking the God's truth to me. He said, what'd you do? I immediately shut my mouth. And I said, you're right. I don't need to be hollering across the parking like some crazy man. And everybody coming out of the place looking at this preacher from Fellowship Baptist Church acting like a nut. Because I'm mad at his Jehovah's Witness buddy. Then his Jehovah's Witness buddy drives up and tries to run over his bicycle. He's so mad. I said, no, what are you going to tell him? What are you going to tell him? You going to tell him that he shouldn't be acting like that? And he did. Oh my gosh, that elder got so mad he couldn't stand it. And I said, listen, boys. I said, we can have this discussion another day. I know where you live. They live in the Spring Creek Apartments. Not hard to find bicycles. And they know where I live. Because every time they come to my house, which has been a long time, they say, hey, Pastor Chris, how you doing? Don't let your strength be your undoing. Everyone in this room has a gift. Don't let it be your undoing. Let's stand for prayer.